Closed last week of chapter 4, it tells us that the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel. Man, to me, that's one of the saddest statements in all of the Bible, that the Lord would depart from a people, his people, the apple of his eye. And the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines, one of Israel's greatest enemies. Israel was defeated in a very great slaughter, the Bible tells us. 30,000 foot soldiers were killed, along with Eli the priest's two sons. And when Eli heard the news of his two sons being killed in battle, the Bible tells us he fell off his seat and broke his neck and died. God always warns before judgment comes, every single time. I almost sense a warning to America today with what we've got going on. I've never sensed spiritually such an oppression, such darkness in this country. And I've been on the planet here a number of years, and I've never seen it this dark before spiritually. I'm blown away. But at the same time, I'm encouraged because everything that's going on is pointing to God's word. He's telling us, he's warning us, he's telling us what is coming. And one of those things that is coming is contractions. It's like birth pangs that come upon a mother giving birth to a child, and a birth pang will come, and then there'll be a pause for a while, and then a more intense one, and they get closer and closer and closer and more intense. And I can see that happening in the world and in our nation. God always warns before judgment comes because he's a God of grace, love, and mercy. God warned Eli. Eli was the high priest. God sent a man to tell Eli, as well as one by the name of Samuel, to warn Eli of what was coming. He said, "Why do you honor your sons more than me?" We should never, ever put anything above our relationship with God. Because once you have a relationship with the Lord, you have everything, and everything that follows is a blessing. My wife is a blessing. She's a gift from God. My kids, my grandkids are a blessing from God. And God is first in our family and in our lives. You guys are a blessing in my life. Those watching and the ones here this evening and the ones that attend this fellowship. You know, if I would have continued down the path that I was heading, I never would have met you guys. And it probably would have been the same for you. God blesses us, but at the same time, he warns us that we need to turn from our sins and turn to him. He also said, "Why do you make yourselves fat with the offerings of my people?" You know what they were doing? The priest and his sons and those that were in ministry in the temple, they weren't feeding the flock of God. They were fleecing the flock of God, like many ministers today, begging for money on television, impressing people with their lifestyles and their jets and all of this. We are called as pastors to feed the flock of God, not to fleece the flock of God. He was also warned, Eli was, that the day is coming when there will not be an old man in your house, meaning God was going to completely wipe out his family line because of their sin, because they defiled the name of the Lord and they defiled the temple of the Lord. God also came and gave him a warning through Samuel. And it was directed at Israel. God told Samuel, when he had woken him up, you remember where he said, "Samuel, Samuel," and little Samuel said, "Lord, here I am." He thought it was Eli, the priest, calling him. But about the fourth time, Eli told Samuel, "It's the Lord speaking. Ask him what he has to say." And the Lord spoke to this little young man by the name of Samuel at 12 years of age who was preparing for ministry and told him exactly what was going to happen in Israel. And it was going to be something so devastating that it would cause all of the ears of the people in Israel to tingle. That's pretty heavy stuff. Confirming what would happen to Eli's family as well as the house of Israel, they would be judged for their iniquities. And that's part of what we're going to see here tonight. They're going to get spanked real good. And the glory has what God has done through the Jew and through Israel. This very book that we have in our laps here tonight has been preserved by God through his people Israel. All 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, have been preserved for you and I, and many of us as Gentiles, have come to know Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, through what God did through Israel and through the Jew. And so the glory of God had departed. Why? Because the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. That's crazy. And when God's glory departs from a nation, it's plunged into the depths of spiritual darkness. They were worshiping all sorts of gods, which I'll touch on here in a moment. And a lot of those gods are prevalent within America today. Yeah. We are in the depths of spiritual decline and darkness in America. I don't see a revival going on, even with this pandemic thing we're dealing with. And so the ark is gone, captured by a pagan nation who worshipped many false gods. God had given Moses instructions on how to build the ark. He gave him the dimensions. He told him exactly what he wanted in. In it was the golden mercy seat. There was a jar of manna. These things represent which was to come. The manna represented the bread of life, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who would come to save the world. The jar of manna was a foreshadow of that. Then Aaron's rod was in there, a dead piece of wood that budded, that is a picture of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. It was overshadowed by two winged cherubim. It was the ark that went before Israel in the wilderness. When they left Egypt, they followed behind the Ark of the Covenant, so that they would have direction. It was the ark that they followed in the wilderness. Israel was led by the ark, even crossing the Jordan River. How God parted the Jordan River, the ark went first, and they followed right into the promised land. Israel also circled Jericho, you know the story, 7 times behind the Ark of the Covenant, and the walls fell down. It led them through many victories. And the sad thing about it is they almost became superstitious with the ark, almost worshiping the ark rather than the one who gave the ark, which representing the coming of the Messiah. And so now we see, as we begin the first 5 verses, that the glory has departed. Look at verse 1-5, chapter 5. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. And so here they are, the Philistines. They capture the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the true and the living God. And what do? They take the Ark of the true and the living God and they put it next to a pagan idol by the name of Dagon. Dagon was the fish god. He was half fish and half man. Right off the bat, we see there's something fishy going on here. He was the chief god of the city of Ashdod. He was half fish and half man, the god of the sea as well as the god of agriculture. He was just one of many, many, many Philistine gods. They had a god for just about everything. They felt the more gods they had, the more secure they were. If you want to really know about pagan idols and gods, read Psalm 115 when you get a chance. It talks about having gods with eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear, mouths that don't speak. And it says the people that worship these things are just as stupid as these idols. And it's crazy for someone to worship an inanimate object. We worship the true and the living God. He's in this place here tonight. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. He's all powerful. He's the true and the living God. And he sent his son into this world to die on a cross for our sins. There's only one way to heaven. The Bible says very clearly, there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. God makes it very simple and very clear. His son is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And so here they are. They felt the more secure they had, or the more gods they had, the more secure they were. And so what do? They think they're going to take the Ark of God and add it to their collection, as it's going to help them, they think. Just as it had done for the Israelites, they thought. But God's got, he's got some news for these folks here in a moment. And when they woke up the next day, it says here, God had caused Dagon to do a face plant. And so what'd they do? They stood him back up, set him back up. Next day, they found the head and the hands were broken off. God maimed the pagan image, the pagan idol. He is the one that knocked it off and broke the hands and broke its head. And what this is a symbol of, he showed the people that idols have no wisdom with the head and they have no power with the hands. And that's the lesson God is teaching them here, that there's no power in this inanimate object called Dagon. And when God's glory departs, guess what happens? Satan brings in false gods in many forms, things that people worship. Man just changes the names of them. And I've got a few here that I'm going to name this evening. The first one is Ashtoreth. Do you know that Ashtoreth is worshipped in America? Ashtar is the sex goddess, the goddess of fertility. Ashtar is where we get the name Easter. That's why we have bunny rabbits and eggs, which speak of fertility, which show that we try to overshadow the greatest day in the history of mankind with a pagan holiday. Ashtar, or Easter, is not the true meaning of Resurrection Day. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the grave, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be saved. And guess what? Ashtar has just worked her way all through America today. Let me name a few ways. She's the goddess of fertility. She's also the goddess of sexual immorality, fornication, pornography, all of these things. And look what pornography and sexual immorality has done to America. We're consumed by the flesh. You can't turn on the television without seeing a commercial or an ad or something that is a symbol of Ashtoreth in America. Sexual immorality all over the place. And some of the stuff that I see just on commercials. We watch Little House on the Prairie, Andy Griffith, Leave It to Beaver, and the commercials are perverted, man. They're in between. And I go, what is going on here? Tina and I sit with the channel changers in our hands. Some of the perverted stuff I can't even name from the pulpit. There's also another god that we worship today, the god of mammon, riches, money, wealth, prosperity. There are even guys in the pulpits today preaching prosperity. If you're not healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you just don't have enough faith, brother, what a lie. Some of the most spiritual people I know have to pray, give us this day our daily bread. They have to trust God for every single thing. And there's no better place to be when you trust Jehovah Jireh for everything. How about the god of Moloch? You know who the god of Moloch is? They would heat this god up, a metal god with hands like this. They would heat it up red hot and they would take and they would sacrifice their children on the arms of this fake god. They would sacrifice their children to Moloch, placed in the arms of this satanic idol, and it would fry the children in his arms. Today, we have abortion. Today, we are sacrificing babies in America. I don't even know what the number is now. A couple of years ago, it was like over 60 million. That's insane. And there's many, many more. I don't have time to name all the false gods that have crept into America. We've allowed them to creep in. And so let's see how God deals with these idols and with the situation. Look at verses 6 to 9. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon, our God." Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath." They're going to send away their own people. And so they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. So it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of God was against the city with very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. How many times have I had mentioned that, and when you're studying the Bible, get out of concordance. You know what those tumors are? I'm going to be straight up with you. Emerods. What's that, Pastor Joe? We know it as hemorrhoids. He struck all of the people with hemorrhoids. They wouldn't bow the knee to the Lord, so he makes it so they can't even sit down. That was J. Vernon McGee that said that. Where's Dagon now? Idols cannot save. They couldn't stop what God was doing. There is but one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the way back into Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There's one God, three persons. And it says here that God ravages them with hemorrhoids. Why didn't they cry out to the God of Preparation H? No, I'm just kidding. The hand of God is now heavy upon them, to say the least, against those who worshiped a God who had no hands. Where is he now? He can't help them. So what do? They send the ark to their relatives in the next town. Verses 10 and 12. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us, to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place, so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken again with emerods or with tumors. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. Can you imagine? The whole city. Hundreds of thousands of people. How crazy is that? Man. Dagon couldn't save them. Can't believe that, you know, they kept this idol as long as they did. We'll see how long that was in a moment. And so they sent this to the next town. And the people there flipped out as well. And the hand of God was very heavy upon them. God can afflict people, especially a pagan people that turns against him and steals the Ark of the Covenant, which belonged to Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Can you imagine that? And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners. You know what they are? The magicians. Those that practice soothsaying right out of the pit of hell. And they called the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." And so they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty. but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what is the trespass offering? Which we shall return to him. Now this is really nuts. Look at this. So they answered, 5 golden hemorrhoids. Oh my. 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats. Can you imagine? What's that piece of jewelry you have around your neck? You see what paganism does? These heathens had no clue, man. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? And first of all, I can't believe what it says in the first verse there. They actually kept the ark there 7 more months. Man, oh man. And, you know, the people were afflicted with these tumors. Horrible. I can't even imagine the whole city like that. And they called the pagan priests and the magicians. I mean, they go from bad to worse to find out what they should do. What do they suggest from their pagan wisdom of witchcraft? Returning the ark to the closest Israel town with a trespass offering. Notice it doesn't say sin, trespass. That was what they would offer up to their pagan gods. It was a common practice for them to try to appease their pagan gods, their false gods, with an offering of whatever had caused destruction among them. And so the rats, they felt, had caused destruction, and they had the tumors, or the amarods, if you would, and they figured, okay, that's what caused this plague, and so we're going to send, you know, this offering to Israel of that which caused this plague among them. They felt it was like the bubonic plague. Bubonic plague was caused by rats. Fleas off of rats caused the bubonic plague, and so that's why they made these rats. And so, their trespass offering, made from gold, was golden rats and golden... I'll let you fill in the blank on that one. Verse 7, we'll move right along on that one. Now therefore, make a new cart. Take 2 milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we will know that it is not his hand, the God of Israel, that struck us, that it happened by chance. What a joke. So the priests and the diviners devise a test to see if what had happened was from God, if God was the one who caused these afflictions of the Philistines, or if it was just by coincidence. You see, for a cow to leave its calves while it was nursing them, she would have to go against all of her motherly instincts. But here's the key. Only God has the power over this natural order to cause the cattle to go to the next town. And it's going to give evidence here to them that this was done by God, the God of Israel. And God will guide the cows to Israel, to the Israeli town, and not to pass the test of the Philistines, but to show them his sovereign power even over animals. And to show them, as we see in verse 9, that it was his hand that struck them, and it did not happen by chance. no doubt who did this. Verse 10. Then the men did so. They took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the golden rats and the images of the tumors. And the cows headed straight for the road in Beth Shemesh and went along the highway following as they went and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And this, again, gives evidence that God is in control here. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. And now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. And so they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. Then the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and the chest was with it, and which were the articles of gold, and put them on a large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. And so when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. Now, without being guided, as we see here, actually, that's what they thought, but without being guided, the cows headed straight to Beth Shemesh, showing that God was in control and God was the one that was guiding the ark back to his people. What a sight this must have been for the children of Israel who are out laboring in the harvest field when they looked up and after all of this time, they see the ark of the covenant coming on a cart. And they began rejoicing. They rejoiced when they saw it. And what did they do immediately? What they should have done a long time ago. Offer up burnt offerings to the Lord. And so they split the wood from the cart. And they sacrificed the cows to the Lord as a burnt offering to him. Notice, it's the Levites, the Jewish priests, who took down the ark. They were the only ones that were allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. There's a warning in the book of Numbers, chapter 4, verse 20, that anyone who touched the Ark of the Covenant or looked in it that was not a high priest or a Levite would be struck dead. Wow. And so only the Levites could touch it. And we'll see in a moment what happens when the Israelites look into the cart. They were warned in Numbers, chapter 4, verse 20. The Israelites had made an idol of the ark. How sad. They had tried to use God's power for their own purposes. It was like a good luck charm to them instead of what God intended it to be. It was a foreshadow of that which is to come, and they made it an idol to suit their own purposes, especially when they went to battle. They used it as a good luck charm to gain victory in battle. But Almighty God cannot be controlled by humans. And they're going to learn that real quick. He warned them. And again, because of their disobedience, God is going to judge them here in a moment. And it's going to be pretty severe. Again, the men of Beth Shemesh did not treat the Ark of God as holy. It was to be treated as holy. Because when they had it in the temple, it was in the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go in there. And it was so heavy that the high priest would wear a rope around his ankle. And if he was unclean going into the Holy of Holies and God struck him dead, they couldn't go and pull the guy out. So they had a rope and they would pull him out with this rope. That's pretty heavy. Imagine. Man, I'd be confessing sins I hadn't even committed yet before I went in there. And so we see that they didn't treat it as holy. It was like an idol, unfortunately. And they're going to look in a moment here. And when they look in, God is going to strike 50,070 of them dead. Whew. Keep in mind, the glory of God had departed from Israel. That's why this is happening. They had turned their backs on God. They too were involved in the idols, the same idols that the Philistines were and more. They were in a backslidden condition. But this is going to change, isn't it? Verse 17. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the numbers of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as a large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which the stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth-Shemesh. Then he struck, verse 19, the men of Beth-Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. God warned them. Like I said, God always warns before judgment. And they did not treat the ark as holy. It was almost like blasphemy, their relationship with God and their relationship with what the ark was to be used for. Verse 20. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up? And to whom shall it go up from us?" And so they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Sharim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." Wow. Pretty dismal up to this point, would you say? After all we've seen, man, it's like, I'm depressed. First two chapters here, but you know what? Chapter 7 will lift up our hearts tonight. After all the idolatry and all the paganism and all the disease and judgment and death and the Amorites and all that stuff, it's like, man, chapters 5 and 6 are really a downer. But chapter 7 is going to blow you away. Why? Because this shows God's mercy. Chapter 7 is a chapter of revival. God wants to bring revival amongst his people. And chapter 7 is a chapter of revival. God is going to raise up, and God will use Samuel. Remember the little 12-year-old guy that warned Eli and his family? He's older now, and God's going to use him in an incredible way, this young man. And God had raised up Samuel to call Israel to repentance. This is a great section. He's going to call Israel to confess their sin and to be cleansed of all of their sin and all of their unrighteousness before holy God. And there are steps that are necessary for individual repentance and revival as well as national repentance and revival. And as I'm reading this stuff, I'm thinking, this is exactly what America needs today. We need revival in America. The only way to make America great again is to make America godly again, because the only reason that America was great in the first place was because we worshiped the true and the living God. The foundations of this nation were the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the power of the Holy Spirit, and we were truly one nation under God, and now we've drifted away. But you know what? As I'm reading chapter 7, I'm thinking, Lord, this is exactly what we need today. This is exactly the formula to bring America back to where we should be. Whether we do it or not, I don't know. Where's Samuel today? I think if a lot of pastors in America would do their job and preach the truth of God's word, things would change. But now the church has turned into nothing but, in many cases, entertainment. Entertaining the goats rather than feeding the sheep. And God wants us to proclaim the word of God. And this is not an easy message. This is not a feel-good message here tonight. But I tell you what, by the time we get finished with chapter 7, it's going to be a feel-good message. Because when we're cleansed and washed, and when we're forgiven by God, and when we're renewed, and when we're in a right relationship with him, man, it doesn't get any better than that. But we can see how oppressive sin is in a nation and to a people. So watch what happens. Then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated Eleazar, his son, they were of the tribe of Levi, to keep the ark of the Lord. Here we go. First step, getting the ark of the Lord back to where it should be. Yes. Get the Levites to take care of it. Notice verse 2. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Man, how long does it take for a people to repent? Sometimes it happens rapidly. I love the book of Jonah. Jonah walks in. He didn't want to go into Nineveh. I forget how many words. I used to know how many words he said. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He turns around, walks out. Shortest sermon in the whole Bible. And the whole town repents, the city. Everybody's got dust on their heads, man. They got sackcloth and ashes even on the animals. And man, they're repentant and broken. Yeah, just by one short little sermon. But here it takes Israel 20 years to finally get it. And notice what it says. And it says, all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. That is so important. Lamentation precedes repentance. And Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. Here comes Samuel now. I love this guy. He doesn't compromise. He's a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Look what he says. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth, there she is again, from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. You see where repentance begins? It begins in the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's where repentance is. You know where your idols are located? Oh, they may be all around you, where you live, whatever it might be, whatever your idols are. Could be parked in the garage. Could be anchored to the dock out there at the lake. You know, who knows? The people worship everything and anything, but you know where revival takes place? In your heart, because that's where the idolatry is. Your love for whatever that thing is begins right here in your heart. And anytime anything takes the place of God in your heart, you're an idolater. There's something majorly wrong. Because God wants to be number one on the throne of your heart. And it's your choice and it's my choice. And it's not easy. You know, all of us. I mean, every day I'm pushing the idols off, trying to get up on the throne of my heart. Get away. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. He's always throwing things at me. And I'm sure you feel the same way. All these things trying to steal your heart away. But Samuel tells them, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts. Notice he said all. He didn't say half. God will not settle for a half-hearted relationship. He wants all of your heart. And put away the foreign gods, the Ashtoreths. Get rid of all the stuff. Get rid of the X-rated movies and the Playboy magazines and all this other filth that has totally undermined our country. And prepare your heart for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Guess what? And so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Wow. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Here's this man of God, Samuel, that loved the Lord, that never compromised. And he is now going to intercede on behalf of the nation. Do you intercede on behalf of America? Do you pray for our nation? Do you pray for everybody, no matter what side of the aisle they're on? We need to pray for our nation. We need people to intercede, just like Samuel. He says, gather Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And so they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Do you know that all sin is against the Lord? Yeah. Every sin that we commit is against the Lord. And it says here, very clearly, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. See, they didn't know what God was going to do yet. They didn't know, they didn't recognize yet that they were completely forgiven. I think sometimes that happens to us. Sometimes when I confess my sin, it's almost as though I still feel guilty for some stupid reason. And that's why we have to hold on to God's word. When we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much is all? But the enemy is going to try to convince you, nah, man, you did it again. Come on. You think he's going to forgive you this time? Yep. Why? Because his word says so. Because he knew what he got in the package when he saved you and he saved me. He just wants us to take responsibility for our sin, confess it, and move on. Notice, they're afraid of the Philistines. Uh-oh, what's going to happen now? And so the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb. What's this a picture of, folks? And offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Again, this is a foreshadow of things to come. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus Christ the Messiah the first time? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And this is a foreshadow of that which is to come. The Lamb of God. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. Notice this. I love these three words. But the Lord. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. I've heard some loud thunder. There are certain parts of America, you go there, man, I'll tell you what, thunder just shakes everything. You ever been to a place like that? Woo! And this thunder was so bad, it shook everything and scared the heck out of the Philistines. They were overcome just by thunder. Look at the power of God. Man. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. See, many times when the children of Israel had victory, they would take and they would mark the spot. And here they mark the spot of the place where God gave them victory. He marked the spot with a stone and called it Ebenezer. Thus far the Lord has helped us. What a relief this must have been for Israel after all they had gone through. Look what they've gone through just in chapter 5 and 6, man. Heavy stuff. And now, what joy must have filled their hearts, because now God was their defender. He was working on their behalf again. And you know what? The same holds true for you. God is the one that fights our battles. God is the one that will give us victory. We just have to keep our lives clean before him. Stay on your knees. Stay in prayer. Stay in church. Read the word of God. Get built up in your most holy faith. And I got news for you. Where there's faith, fear can't dwell. And I don't fear what this going on, this COVID thing. I could care less about COVID because I know that he that's in me is greater than he that's in this world. I've been through Agent Orange. I've been through malaria and all kinds of other stuff, and I'm not worried about a little flu bug. And you know what? If I die from it, thank you very much. Hello, Jesus. Oh, look at my mansion. It's finally done. You have an appointment with God. And nobody's going to change it. No matter what happens, you have an appointment with God. And as I've said many times, you could choke on a chicken bone tonight and see God. And so don't allow fear to grip your heart. God wants us to walk by faith and not by fear. We need revival in America today. And it starts with the individual. Then it works its way nationally. We need revival like never before. Notice. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. What a leader he was. This little kid that his mom made a promise to God, if you give me a son, I will take and give him to the Lord at the temple, and he will spend all of his days worshiping the Lord at the temple. And look at him now. Oh, how we need young men and young women today to make a stand for Jesus Christ. I got news for you. I tried it the other way. My greatest regret is that I didn't come to know the Lord as a young man. Why? Because, I thought all that the world had to offer was fun and all of that stuff. And you know what I found out? It leaves you empty. Only Jesus Christ can fill your heart and satisfy your life. But the wonderful thing is that the Bible says, and where is it? Joel, I believe it is, that God takes all of the years that the locusts ate up and he restores them. And maybe you feel like, man, I've blown it all these years, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. God can restore those years for you. It's amazing how he does it. It doesn't work out on paper, but it is amazing how God can take all of the years we squandered and restore them. But the best thing to do is come to know the Lord at a young age. And here's Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. You see how God works when we repent? Turn back to him? Get rid of the idols? Clean house? What does he do? The hand of the Lord was on him, and the cities of Israel were restored from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. All there was peace, and also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He was sold out. He was committed to proclaiming the good news of the Lord. He was a godly leader. He told Israel exactly what they needed to do. We need more leaders like that in America today to quit this political correctness garbage. Quit this compromise stuff. Quit this trying to please man stuff and please God. And I got news for you. When we begin to please God, miraculous things begin to happen. They were restored. They recovered their territory. There was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. What a life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judge Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah. That was his hometown where his parents lived. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Wow. Finally, they're back where they should be. Finally. The Spirit had been renewed and restored to Israel. And when we began in chapter 4 actually, the glory had departed from Israel. But because of what Samuel did, because of what God did, because of what Israel did, the Spirit was restored. The glory was restored back to Israel again. And they're going to live in peace for generations now. But the bottom line is, he says, there he built an altar to the Lord. In those days, they built altars, sacrifices and all. But because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and his atoning death on the cross, we don't need an altar. God wants to alter our lifestyles. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. And you know what? We can worship the Lord anywhere we go. I have a quiet place where I go and meet with the Lord and pray and all. You know, I don't have an altar there. But you know what? My lifestyle has been altered by Jesus Christ, by the Bible, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think what we need to do with what we've seen here tonight in chapter 7 is we need to let revival begin with us. Is there anything we need to clean out of our lives? Is there anything hindering the Holy Spirit working in our lives? I would hope that the Holy Spirit has not departed. And I think it's so important for us to realize and to recognize if you're a born-again Christian, you are sealed for the day of redemption, and yes, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, and yes, oftentimes we can quench the Holy Spirit in our lives, but you can't lose your salvation. You are sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, and no one can take that away from you. You can go through those periods like Israel, where you get caught up in the flesh, but you're going to be miserable. Because God wants to fill you with peace and joy and love and kindness and gentleness and meekness and all these wonderful things, including self-control. And I think what we need to do with this message here tonight is to recognize and to realize what America needs. We need Samuels today. We need men and women to intercede on behalf of our nation and to pray and to let your light shine and to share the gospel where you go. You know, revival takes place one soul at a time. And I think if we will get on our knees and seek God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God wants to do a work. You know, just the fact that we're hearing this tonight, and many people on YouTube, you know, live streaming are hearing this message, maybe God wants to stir our hearts. Maybe revival for the Coachella Valley can begin with us here tonight. Who knows? With God, all things are possible, and nothing is impossible. And as we see here with Israel, God restored them, he renewed them, and he did a fresh work. And that's my heart cry. That's my heart's desire for the church in America and throughout the world, that God would renew us, refresh us, restore us, and revive us again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these living examples that we have from the Old Testament. Samuel and others that turn to you. And Father, we need to be revived again. And we pray now in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would revive us. Begin with my house and not the White House. Revival has to begin at my house. And Lord, if there's anything in my house that's got to go, show me so I can just remove it, Lord, please. If there's anything in my heart that needs to go, Lord, please show me so I can repent of my sin and so it can be removed. And Lord, I can't point the finger to anybody else if my heart is filthy dirty and if my heart needs to be revived. So Lord, let it begin with me. And I pray that would be the heart cry of all the people here and all the people watching and all those in America that want to see America great again. It can only be great again if Jesus Christ returns to his proper place. Lord, God, Savior. And so, Lord, we love you and thank you for this evening. Thank you for stirring our hearts. And thank you, Lord, for showing us what we need to do, individually as well as corporately. In Jesus' name, amen.